Now, I'm going to do something a little bit interesting. I was a youth pastor, and I'm also a millennial, and so I love cell phones. And so if you have your cell phone, you can go ahead and take it out real quick. Take out your cell phone. What's your favorite part of your cell phone? For me, it was always the selfie camera, right? I love selfies. And so when I bought this camera, I made sure to buy a camera that has a really good selfie camera. And I love taking selfies. Like, go ahead, if you want, go ahead and take a selfie. Go ahead and take a selfie of yourself. It's totally fine. This is the only time. You can't do this with Matt is preaching. You can only do it with me, all right? So take a selfie of yourself. And I want you guys to upload it if you want, if it looks good. I know you have to judge it, but if it looks good, upload it to Instagram and give it the tag. Give it the tag, hashtag Bible is woke. I love that tag. I don't think people use it, but I love saying that. Bible is woke. But go ahead, and I'm not, do people still say that? Maybe woke is old. I think that's getting old now. It might be out of date, but either way, go ahead and upload. Now, my generation, and especially Generation Z, we love selfies. In 2018, we uploaded 24 billion pictures to social media with the hashtag selfie. I mean, those are just the pictures with the hashtag selfie. Think about all the pictures that we took that didn't have that hashtag, or the ones that we uploaded or that didn't upload because they weren't good enough for social media. How many pictures are we taking of ourselves? It's an insane amount. It's an insane number. We have become a culture that's kind of obsessed with selfies. And it kind of feeds into that kind of that narrative about us being the most narcissistic generation of all time. I said that wrong. Narcissistic, there we go. Narcissistic generation of all time. Millennials were called the most narcissistic generation of all time. And from my reading on youth material, Gen Z got a beat. They're even more narcissistic than millennials are. And it's incredible. It feeds into this narrative. We, as a people, have become lovers of self. But it's not, I can't really blame us, because ever since I was a little kid, I was told that I need to take care of myself. That I need to take care of myself before I can take anyone else. That it was all about me. It was all about the focus on yourself and don't worry about what other people are doing. Even modern day psychology, it kind of teaches this kind of like message that you need to fall in love with yourself. And so you need to just come and accept who you are. And if anyone else has a problem with you, that's their problem. You just need to love who you are. You just need to love yourself. So even modern day psychology kind of has this bent to it. I've even heard it in a sermon, this idea that you need to love yourself. I was hearing a sermon on the greatest commandment, you know, love God and love your neighbor. But like the main idea, the main point of the sermon was you need to love yourself before you can love God. And that was like the complete opposite of what that text is saying. Yeah, it's here in our culture. It's here in our church. It's here. It's a part of the American culture. But it's also, it has consequences. And I think one of the clearest ways we see the consequences is when we think about the fact that not only are millennials and Gen Z the most narcissistic generations of all time, but we also are the generations that struggle with depression the most. We are also the generations that have more anxiety than any previous generation. And I think this natural consequences of us living in a culture where we are taught to love yourself above all else. I might need to go get my Bible. Is that my Bible there? Nope. You have a big Bible too. You have the exact same Bible as me. Yeah, extra giant. Well, this one is small print, just a lot of notes. But the text I want to read right now is that text that you read. And it's in 2 Timothy, starting in verse chapter 3, verse 3. And you can go ahead and pull up the slide if you like. But 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1. And it says this. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, woman with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Now, at the very beginning of this, you see that Paul is writing to the people of the end times. in the last days, the days before Jesus comes back. This is what people are going to look like. This is what people are going to look like. But when I read this verse, like when I read these verses, I immediately think of Americans. Like I feel like this is the description of what it is to be American. We have become a culture obsessed with individualism, obsessed with selfishness. And so the question I'm going to try to answer today is, how can we avoid becoming lovers of self? How do we get out of selfie mode? How do we avoid becoming lovers of self? And to do this, my main two verses are actually going to be 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And what we're going to see in this passage is we're going to see Paul gives us the answer. Like he starts off by describing, here's what the people of the end times are going to look like. And then he tells us, here's how you don't become like these people. And so we're going to read this verse here. And then we're going to go to a passage in Hebrews 5, that's going to give us a little bit of something to chew on, something to a way to kind of apply this into our lives. Let's go ahead and start with 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a very common verse. I know all of you guys have heard this. Some of you guys have maybe even memorized it. But it's a great verse to memorize. But let's go ahead and read it once again. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Now all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, complete, equipped for every good work. You might see me reading from the slide instead of from my Bible. You have to apologize. I couldn't find my ESV Bible. And so I want to read from like the Bible version I have up on the screen. And this one is a different version. And I don't want you guys to get confused. So forgive me for that. But this verse, like the main idea here, like how do we avoid becoming like the people of the end times? How do we avoid becoming lovers of self? Is that we must read scripture. We must read scripture. Like we need to take this phone, and instead of being on selfie mode, we need to get onto the back camera. And we need to point this camera not at something far greater than ourselves. We need to point at God and let God be the one to help us avoid becoming lovers of self. We need to look at someone better than ourselves. Now, it starts off in 2 Timothy saying, all scripture is breathed out by God. What do we mean when we say that? All scripture is breathed out by God. We mean that God is the author of the Bible. Like he wrote the Bible. He is the author of scripture. But some of you guys, that might be a little bit confusing. Like, what do you mean? I mean, I thought Paul, I thought John, I thought Luke, I thought they wrote the Bible. How is both man and God the author of scripture? And a great way to illustrate this is to look at another famous author named John Milton. Now, John Milton, if you study literature in university, maybe even in high school, you might read some of his poems. He is one of the most famous authors of all time. And though many of you guys might not know this, is that he actually became blind when he was 44. And so at 44 years old, he became blind and he could no longer write his own work. He could no longer write his own work. But yet his most famous poem of all time is Paradise Lost. And that was written after he became blind. How did he do it? Well, he would sit in a chair and he would speak out loud and he would have friends and family write down his words. But now when we talk about Paradise Lost, we don't say that John Milton's friends and family wrote it. No, we say the author is John Milton. And that's the exact same way it is with scripture. We say God is the writer. Yes, he used Paul, he used Mark, he used Luke, he used Moses to write scripture. But ultimately, it was his word, it was his message, it was what he wanted to give to us. And he wanted to give it to us for many different reasons. And we see three different reasons in this text. The first reason is he wanted to give us the Bible so that we could be taught, so he could teach us his word, so he could teach us how we ought to live this life. You guys might not know this, but like go back 100 years and go to like a middle school, go to like a high school, go to a university, and one of the textbooks that you would have to study would be the Bible. The Bible was curriculum. It was school curriculum. People would have to learn Latin. They would have to learn Greek. They would have to learn Hebrew. Especially if you went to one of those prestigious schools, you would have to learn all of those languages, and you would have to study the Bible, a text in America, because they believed this to be truth. And so they wanted their students to learn truth. Nowadays, our culture, we make the Bible out to be more of a myth, or there's a book full of good stories, or full of good sayings, but this is the Word of God. This is literally Him teaching us how He created us, how He made us. Like, God wants to teach us. And one of the things that He wants to teach us is this idea that no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. This is a common theme throughout Scripture. We come across it over and over again. A particular passage that I love is Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, you can put up the screen real quick. It is one of those, another really popular verses that a lot of people memorize, but it's a great verse. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." And so one of the things you see in Scripture, one of the things you see in the Bible, is this idea that God wants you to not be about yourself. That this life is not meant to be lived for yourself, but it's meant to be lived for Him. You are meant to be crucified with Christ. It's not about your desires. It's about God's desire. That is what He's trying to teach us. That's one of the reasons why He gives us the Bible. He wants us to understand that so that we can grow. So that we can avoid becoming lovers of self. And so one of the best ways we can avoid becoming lovers of self is to let the Bible teach us the truth. Another thing the Bible teaches us, or what the passage says in 2 Timothy, is that Scripture will rebuke and correct our course. Scripture will rebuke and correct our course. I am a millennial. I grew up in a time before smartphones. And you might not know this, but you had to navigate even without smartphones, right? Without GPS. And the way I used to do it when I was in college is I would go online on the internet, go to Google Maps, I would type in the address I wanted to go to, and then I would print out the instructions. Because I didn't have a smartphone. I couldn't just look at my phone. And so I would print out the instructions. It would give me like a map with a full destination, but then it would give me like step-by-step turns that I would need to take. And that's how you used to navigate before smartphones. Now, this was an okay method, but honestly, I still got lost a lot. It was really easy to get lost, but I was okay with it. I was actually okay getting lost in my city. I actually thought it was really fun to get lost. I was like, I had no idea where I was going to end up. I had no idea what I was going to like discover. And I discovered some really cool things. But after a while, like after getting lost so many times, I finally got to know my city pretty well. I finally got to a point where I wasn't getting lost anymore. Well, that's used to be how we navigate. And truth is, when I think about that, a lot of us, we treat life like that. Where we are kind of just like moving around, and we get lost. And we have no idea where we are, but we just hope that we'll find our way home. We just hope that we find out how to live this life. We just hope that we will be able to find like how to live this life. What I want you guys to understand is that the Bible is your GPS. The Bible is your Google Maps app. The Bible is the thing that will keep you from getting lost in this life. It was the thing that will keep you from going in the wrong direction. And if you do go in the wrong direction, the Bible will correct your course. It will rebuke you. It will help you get on the right track once again. The Bible is your GPS. You no longer have to get lost if only you would read Scripture. If you read Scripture, it will lead you in the way you should go. The third thing that we see in 2 Timothy is this idea that the 2 Timothy, we see that not only does Scripture teach us, and not only does it rebuke and correct our course, but Scripture is also, the last thing it says in 2 Timothy, is it's something that will train us in righteousness. Now, last year, I had this idea, and I kind of gave it to my youth. And so I asked my youth to imagine if Jesus was one of your classmates. Imagine if Jesus went to your school. Like if he was in your middle school, imagine if Jesus was a middle school student or if he was a high school student for adults. Imagine if he was your coworker, or maybe he's kind of in your network, your friend network, your people network. Imagine if Jesus was here now. What would be different about him? How would he handle high school? What would he do different in high school that you're not doing? I asked my student team leaders this question. I asked them, like, what would Jesus look like if he was going into your high school? What would he do? And they said, well, I imagine that he would share the gospel more, that he would share about Jesus almost every day. And then they also said, I also imagine that he would be more about building up relationships, that he would be more about loving people and not always about doing homework. Like his conversations that you would have wouldn't always be school-focused, but it would be people-focused. It would be love-focused. It would be about, well, how can I help you? How can I help you grow? How can I help you discover God? And so as they just imagine like what Jesus looked like in their high schools, I simply ask them, why aren't you doing that? Because one of the best ways Scripture trains us in righteousness is it gives us the perfect example of ultimate righteousness, of Jesus. It shows us what righteousness looks like in Jesus. And Scripture even commands us to become like Jesus. So imagine what it would look like if Jesus was in your life. As a coworker, as a student, what would he do differently? And let that train you in righteousness. Let the Bible train you in righteousness. And so there's three things Scripture, like this verse is telling us. Three things that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to let Scripture teach us. We're supposed to let Scripture correct and rebuke our path. And we're supposed to let Scripture train us in righteousness. I had another prop up here. We're going to go to the next passage now in Hebrews 5. And in this passage, we're going to get like that example of how to apply the Bible to our life. Does this look weird? Does it look weird for an adult to drink milk out of a baby bottle? Well, let me tell you guys, this is weird too. If you are coming to church and the only time that you are being fed is by the pastor, the only time that you are reading Scripture is when the pastor feeds you, it is weird. It is like an adult drinking milk from a bottle. You are literally being fed by an adult. You are a baby. And it's weird. And that's exactly what Hebrews 5 tells us. That's what we see in Hebrews 5. We see in Hebrews 5, 12 through 13, it says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is but a child." The Bible is saying here that some of you ought to be teachers. Some of you guys have been believers your whole entire life. You grew up in the church. You ought to be teachers. You should know the Word of God so well that you should be teaching others the Word of God. Some of you guys maybe only been a Christian for a year, but you still should know the Bible better than the one who's only been a Christian for a month. You should be teaching the Word of God. Some of you ought to be teaching it, but you're not teaching because you don't know God. You don't know the Word because you're still drinking milk. You're still allowing others to feed you. And the only time that you are fed is in the church. The only time you are fed is by the pastors. And that is weird. That's not how it's meant to be. And let me tell you, some of you guys suck. You guys are sucking the life out of the pastor. You guys are sucking the life out of the church because all you're doing is feeding and feeding, and all you're doing is taking and taking, and you're never giving back what God has given you. I used to be that way. I used to suck. I would go to church every single Sunday, and that's the only time I would ever be fed. It's the only time the pastor would preach to me, and that's the only time I was in the Word of God. And I would eat and I would suck it all up. And the truth is, I was never enough. I was never full. I always wanted more. I always wanted to go deeper. The church sermon was never good enough. The pastor was never good enough. The church was not training me to be a Christian. But in reality, I was not eating. I was not feeding myself. I was drinking milk. Do you know what this is? This is a Chinese buffet. This is this filled with meat. And we are called by God to feast on this buffet, to dwell on it, to eat and be full. The church will never fill you up enough. The pastors, the teachers, they will never fulfill your hunger for God or His Word. It will never happen. We will always disappoint you if you're not feeding yourself. And just imagine what our church would look like. Is that instead of coming to the church and saying, what is the church going to do for me today? What am I going to get out of the sermon today? What can I get out of this today? Think about just coming to church and instead of doing that, you're saying, what can I give to the church today? How can I help feed others? How can I help grow others? How can I help the church grow its community? Because that is how it's meant to be. But for many of us, we're drinking milk. We're allowing the pastor to feed us like a baby. And that's not how it's meant to be. It's weird. There's four things I want you guys to include into your life this year if you're not already doing this. It's four things, four applicational points to this message. The first thing I want you guys to do is just read Scripture. I want you guys just to read Scripture. Now, some pastors, they make it really easy. They say, I only want you to read one verse a day. I'm not going to make it that easy. I'm going to ask you guys to read 15 minutes a day. Now, why am I asking you to read 15 minutes a day? Well, there's been a lot of research done in the human brain. In the last 20 years, there's been a lot of amazing discoveries when it comes to the human brain. And one thing they have discovered is that if you spend anything, any day, doing 15 minutes, this one activity, 15 minutes a day, that it will literally change the way your brain works. It will literally make these pathways in your brain, and it'll make these connections in your brain, and it will literally change fundamentally the way your brain is operating and how it works. You know, for years, pastors are saying, if you read the Bible, it will change your life. Now we have medical and scientific proof that proves that point. If you read the Bible just 15 minutes a day, it will literally change the way you think. But also, if you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, on average, you will read about 90 hours a year. And most people can read through the Bible in about 72 hours. Literally, if you read the Bible just 15 minutes a day, you'll read through the Bible at least one time a year. Imagine what our church would look like in 1 year's time if everyone just read the Bible 15 minutes a day, if everyone just read the Bible one time a year. Imagine what our church would look like in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years. Just imagine how fat we would be on just feasting on this buffet. And then all of a sudden when Paul says that some of you ought to be teachers, it makes sense. Because if you are in the Word of God every day and you read it and you read this thing 10, 20 times, it will just come out of you. It will just ooze out of you. The Bible will just come naturally and you will be teaching others without even realizing you're teaching others. And so the first thing I want you guys to do is just read Scripture. Just read it. 15 minutes a day, just read it. The second thing I want you guys to do is I want you guys to study it. Now, how do you study Scripture? Does that mean I want you guys all to go to seminary? No, not exactly. But I want you guys to commit to coming to church every Sunday. I want you guys to listen to sermons every Sunday. I want you guys to be part of Sunday school. If you're not part of Sunday, if you skip Sunday school because it's just too early in the morning or whatever reason, I want you guys to commit to Sunday school. If right now we don't have, at our church, we don't have Sunday school right now because of the pandemic, but we have a Bible study. I want you guys to find a Bible study. A place where you can sit down with other believers or hear from other believers and let them help you study it. Now, how many of you guys are in university? Do we have any college kids here? A couple of you guys? Now, the good students at college, what they do is when they go to their class, what do? You either set up your laptop or you bring out like a notepad to take notes. That's what the good students do. The lazy students, they just come and they kind of sit there and just pretend like you can listen to it and get what the message is. No, a good student, you take notes. And so one thing I want you to start doing, I want you to start practicing, is actually taking notes maybe during the Sunday service. Take notes of the sermon. Write down the main points. Write down what is Matt saying here? I want you to take notes because I want you to study the Bible. Not just hear it and hope that somehow it enters in your brain. I want you to study. And honestly, if you have like questions, I want you to go up and ask Matt at the end. And maybe you might even disagree with him. Do you know you can disagree with pastors? That's okay. Maybe you disagree with that and you want to go and debate him. That'd be awesome. Go debate Matt and let him defend his positions on his interpretation of Scripture. That will help you grow. That will help you understand and know Scripture on a much deeper level. And so I want you to read it. I want you to study it. The third thing I want you to do is I want you to memorize it. I want you to memorize Scripture. Now, on my own spiritual walk, memorization has helped me correct my course or helped me avoid going in the wrong direction. And what I mean by that is I'll be tempted by sin, or I'll be tempted to go in this one direction, and then all of a sudden this verse will just randomly pop in my head that I memorized like 6 years ago. And it would be like the verse that was like the perfect verse to stop me from going in the wrong direction. And it would keep me on the straight and narrow. And we actually see this even in Scripture. We see an example of this in Matthew 4, when Jesus is being tempted in the desert. Like Satan is tempting him, like, hey, I'm going to sin this way. And what does Jesus do? He quotes Scripture at Satan. And it's a way to ground him in the truth. And so a lot of times, that's what's happened with me when I memorize Scripture. It'd be a maze when these passages I memorized sometimes a long time ago would just pop up in my mind, in my brain. And so I want you guys to memorize Scripture to help you stay on the path of Christ. But the last thing I want you guys to do is I want you guys to meditate on Scripture. And what do I mean by meditate? Well, my own spiritual walk, once again, there's always been these passages, these Bible verses that kind of just pop up in my head, and they kind of stick there. Like, they stick in my heart, they stick in my head, and I can't just get rid of them. And it seems like no matter what I do, like, I hear sermons on them. I'll be in a conversation with someone, and they'll bring up this one passage, and it just comes up over and over and over again in my life. And what I have discovered is I really believe that God is putting these passages in my life because He wants me to be transformed in a certain way. And so when you find yourself with certain passages, certain verses that are kind of just sticking in your heart, sticking in your mind, and it's no matter what you do, this keeps coming up over and over again, I want you to stop, and I want you to reflect, and I want you to meditate on that verse, where every single day you just read it, and you just ask yourself that question, like, God, how do you want me to change? Why is this verse stuck in my heart? Why is this verse stuck in my mind? What do you want me to do? And so I want you to meditate on Scripture. Four things I want you to include into your life. Now, I know this seems like a lot. I know it seems like a lot to do. I'm asking you to do a lot. I mean, most of us are way too busy. We are just way too busy with school, with work, with life, with relationships, with family. It seems like I'm asking you a lot to do. And I know even in my life, my spiritual walk before, I thought that this was too much. This would be too much. But truth is, when I look back, I realize that that was just an excuse I told myself. The reason why I didn't read Scripture every day, the reason why I didn't study it, was because I loved myself more than I loved God's Word. I loved my time more than I loved God's time. If we want to avoid becoming lovers of self, if we want to avoid becoming like the people of the end times, we must read Scripture. We need to stop making excuses. And we need to take this seriously. and be in God's word and read God's word every day. Let me go ahead and pray. Father, I just thank you so much for everyone who could join us today. And I thank you so much for the college students who are back. And God, I just pray that this summer would be a restful, good summer for them. I also pray for our high school graduating seniors as they are heading out. God, I pray that you would bless them. That you would bless them and be a big part of their lives. And God, one of the best ways you can be part of our lives is through the word of God. And so I pray that you would help them develop, if they haven't developed already, I help develop a healthy habit of reading scripture. That we wouldn't follow what culture says to do. We wouldn't become lovers of ourselves. But that God, that we would escape that and become lovers of something far greater than ourselves. May our lives be solely focused on you and glorifying for you, Father. May it not be about us. May it be about you, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.